Cale Clark here. Thanks for listening to my podcast. Check out Charity Mobile and prayerfully consider making them your wireless carrier. Mention offer code Relevant Radio and get a free phone. Don't delay. CharityMobile.com. That's CharityMobile.com. Hi, this is Cale Clark. Welcome back to The Faith Explained on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. We're going to continue now with our study of St. Paul's letter to the Philippians. I want to go back to the scripture that we were looking at. And so I'm just going to read the first few verses from chapter 3. Paul writes, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is not irksome to me and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evil workers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the true circumcision, who worship God in spirit and glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If any other man thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew born of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as refuse, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own based on law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that if possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead." Okay, that was Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 to 11. Now, I already talked about the first part here, when St. Paul says, beware of the dogs. and by the way, dogs in the first century were not necessarily domesticated pets like we're used to. It's not exactly a term of endearment here. These would be scavengers. These would be like wild coyotes tearing their prey apart by the side of the road. And as we explained last time, it was a derogatory term used of Gentiles, oftentimes by Jews, who would eat unclean foods and things that that Jews simply wouldn't eat. Their pagan ways, obviously, were somehow referenced by this term as well. We talked about that discussion that Jesus had with the Syrophoenician woman and all that. So if you missed that episode, please check the podcast, relevantradio.com, and through the app you can get caught up. Now, let's pick things up at verse 3. Now, again, the backdrop of this is that there were some people in the early church. They were known as the Judaizers. They weren't called that in the first century. That's what we call them now. These were people who were from ethnically Jewish backgrounds. They believed in Jesus as the Messiah, but they tried to convince all the Gentiles coming into the church, no, if you're going to accept Jesus, if you're going to accept Jesus as the Messiah, you have to also obey the ceremonial works of the Jewish law, such as the kosher diet, such as circumcision. And so St. Paul says, no, absolutely not. That's not the case. Gentiles do not need to do these things to come into the church and become members. So let's pick things up in verse 3. "For we are," St. Paul says, "the true circumcision, who worship God in spirit and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh." So once again, when Paul himself, of course, was circumcised as a Jew, he's going to explain his background in just a minute. But when he says, "we are the true circumcision," he's basically saying that true believers have the circumcision of the heart. And we talked about this in a prior episode as well. When in Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 16, it says, "Circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart and be no longer stubborn." The Bible talks about this all throughout the Old Testament. It's this idea of removing all barriers between yourself and God, heart to heart, nothing to impede your doing his will. Be very, very sensitive to him. And so this is what Paul says, that the people who are true believers in the church, we are circumcised in heart, not just externally in the body. We actually internally, want to feel this way towards God, want to be absolutely sensitive to his every movement in our soul. This is what he says also in Romans chapter 2. It's a similar type idea when he says we are the circumcision. In Romans 2, verses 28 and 29, Paul writes, "True circumcision is not outward in the flesh. Rather, one is a Jew inwardly, and circumcision is of the heart, in the spirit, not the letter. His praise is not from human beings, but from God." So that's it. And so this is what it's all about, and this is why he can boast, not in one's own credentials, but boast in Jesus Christ. And by the way, in terms of credentials, in terms of a resume, Paul had one of the most impressive resumes of all time, and he's going to detail this for us in just a moment. All right, now let's take a look at verse 4. Paul says, "Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also." Now by the way, when he talks about the flesh, we put no confidence in the flesh. That term, the flesh, in Greek it's the word sarx. In this context, he's not saying the human body is bad or evil or anything like that. God created it to be good. He said it was very good in the beginning. He created us to live in bodies. In fact, he likes it so much that he's going to resurrect our bodies on the last day. We're going to have resurrection bodies like Christ has. So that's not what he means by the flesh. This refers to the sinful nature, the part of us that's tainted by original sin, the tendency towards evil and selfishness. And so the unredeemed humanity basically is what Paul is saying by the flesh. So this would be the sort of attitude to take pride in one's own accomplishments. And of course, pride, the bad kind of pride. There's boasting in Christ. There's pride in being a child of God. That's a good kind of pride. The bad kind of pride is exalting yourself. And so St. Paul says in verse 4, hey, if anybody was going to do that, I could do that. I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If any other man thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. I have more. And so he starts going through his resume, as it were. In verse 5, he says, "Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew born of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee." So Paul basically says, hey, I was actually physically circumcised, and I was circumcised on the eighth day, and that's exactly how God commanded it to happen in Genesis 17. In Genesis 17, when God gives the covenant of circumcision to Abram, who becomes Abraham, this is when he also changes his name to Abraham. Abram means father. Abraham means father of a multitude. That's why he's the father of all of us in faith, Jew and Gentile. In Genesis 17:12, God says to Abraham, "He that is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised." So on the eighth day, so Paul, that was done for him to the letter in perfect obedience to what God said in Genesis 17. So that's that. So he had that. He had that. He also says this, "I am of the people of Israel." He's basically saying, I'm ethnically Jewish. I belong to Israel. And so I'm one of the chosen people. And another place we can really read about this, Paul's thoughts on this, more on this, is in Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11. That's where he really lays out God's plan for Israel and how they do have a plan in salvation history all the way up until the second coming of Jesus Christ. So God has not forgotten his people Israel. He's just added more people into his family through the church. And so you can read about that in Romans 9 through 11. But in the first few verses of Romans 9, Paul says, this is verses 1 through 5 in Romans 9, he says, "I am speaking the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. They are Israelites, and to them belong the sonship, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. To them belong the patriarchs, and of their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ, who is God over all, blessed forever. Amen. That's a powerful passage. Paul is basically saying, I would rather be consigned to hell for all eternity myself. If I could somehow trade my life for the eternal life of all my Israelite brethren, I'd do it. I'd do it. That's a really, really powerful statement by Paul. He would sacrifice himself for them. And so he talks about the privileges that Israelites had. Wow, they were chosen by God to be his children first. The covenants, all the covenants that God made throughout the Old Testament, the law given through, mediated through angels, given to Moses on the tablets, the worship, the right worship of God, the right way to do it, the promises, the patriarchs, and of course the Christ himself, who of course was ethnically Jewish, as was his mother, as were all the apostles. And so he says, hey, all that belongs to me too. And he's building up to something here. He's going to flip everything on its head in just a minute. But let's stick with the argument here. Let's stick with the argument. He also says, in terms of his Jewish credentials, he says, I am of the tribe of Benjamin. Now, this is a big deal. This is a big deal. You say, well, what's the big deal? Well, Benjamin was one of, along with the tribe of Judah, they were the only two tribes that were faithful to King David and his followers, his successors, because there was kind of a civil war in Israel, and you can read about this in the Old Covenant scriptures in the Old Testament. And basically, the northern tribes, which became known as Israel or Ephraim, they fought against the southern tribes, including Judah, and that's where the name of the Jews comes from. Of course, it refers to all Israelites, but technically speaking, it's those from Judah. And Benjamin was kind of in on that. Benjamin remained loyal to Judah and to King David. So Benjamin, being from the tribe of Benjamin, again, like kind of strengthens your credentials a little bit as being the ultimate Israelite. In the book of Judges, chapter 1, verse 21, it says, the people of Benjamin did not drive out the Jebusites who dwelt in Jerusalem. So Jebusites have dwelt with the people of Benjamin in Jerusalem to this day. So again, they were part of that southern kingdom involving Jerusalem, the temple. And by the way, don't forget, the first king of Israel, before King David, there was King Saul. And Saul was from the tribe of Benjamin. And by the way, that's where Paul got his name from. Not the name Paul, that's his name that he used as the apostle, but his actual name was Saul. He was Rabbi Saul before he became the Apostle Paul. And so he was basically named after that first Jewish king, King Saul. He also says in Philippians 3, verse 5, Paul writes, as to the law, first of all, he says, I was a Hebrew born of Hebrews. So what's he saying there? He basically is trying to say, I'm not just by accident of birth, I'm not just ethnically an Israelite. I actually bought into this 100%. A Hebrew born of Hebrews. I was born of Hebrews, yeah, but I also took this way of life to myself. I ratified this for myself. I bought in 100%. I'm not just simply biologically Jewish. I was a practicing Jew. And much more than that, of course, he became a rabbi. He became Rabbi Saul. He studied at the feet of Gamaliel, a very famous rabbi in the first century. He's quoted in the Acts of the Apostles. He's mentioned in various historical sources. And he also says this. Paul says this in verse 5 as well. As to the law, I was a Pharisee. And they're not fair, you see. No, but the Pharisees kind of get a bad rap. But what there were some Pharisees that were obviously very avaricious, and in Luke's gospel, in Luke chapter 16, verse 14, Luke's pretty harsh about this. He says, the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, heard all this, and they scoffed at him. They were laughing at Jesus. Now, not all the Pharisees were like this. Not all the Pharisees were bad. It's a little bit like people today saying, all priests are bad because some priests have committed terrible crimes. No, that's not the case. Actually, the majority of the Pharisees were very holy people that were trying to help others get to know God better and follow God more closely. And Jesus had far more in common with the Pharisees than he ever did with the Sadducees. The Sadducees, of course, controlled the temple. They controlled the religious establishment, the high priesthood. The high priest, Caiaphas, condemned Jesus to death along with Pilate. He was a Sadducee. The Sadducees did not believe in eternal life. They didn't believe in the resurrection of the body. They didn't believe in angels. They didn't believe in a lot of stuff that Jesus and Paul would have believed in. So ideologically, Jesus was far closer to the Pharisees than he was to the Sadducees or any of these other groups that were in the first century Jewish world. So when he says, hey, with respect to observing the law, Paul says, I was a Pharisee, he basically means I was a pro's pro here, okay? To use a military example, I'm a Navy SEAL, okay? I was super serious about this. And so the Pharisees were mostly lay people, by the way, in the first century. They were very devout, obviously. And they were trying, again, to help people to implement and live, as they saw it, the law of God more accurately in their daily life. And so this was what Paul was concerned about, too. And this is why he was so upset about the Jesus movement, which he once persecuted. Let's look at verse 6 of chapter 3. St. Paul writes, in zeal I persecuted the church. In zeal I persecuted the church. As to righteousness under the law, I was blameless. That's quite a statement. That's quite a statement from St. Paul. He's like, hey, you know how stringent the Pharisees were with the law? And not just the law, but also a whole bunch of other traditions around the law. Hey, nobody had anything on me in that regard. I was blameless. That's kind of a humble brag by Paul, but that tells you how devout he really was. And so in his zeal for the law of Moses, he wanted to persecute the church because he saw, like many others did, that the movement of Jesus was a threat. It was a threat to the high priest and his cronies, the religious establishment. It was the Romans saw it as a threat a little bit to perhaps their hegemony. After all, Jesus is called Lord. How is that possible? Caesar is the Lord. The Roman Caesar, the Roman emperor, was called the universal savior of human life and the Lord. Oh, hold on here. Now Jesus is saying he is. What's up with that? Well, St. Paul was really angry that people were taking the words of Jesus as being even more authoritative than the words of Moses. Now, it's not that Jesus was in contradiction to Moses' law. In fact, he said, I did not come to abolish the law. Jesus said this in Matthew's gospel. I did not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. In fact, not one jot, you know, not one crossing of a T, that nothing will disappear from the law until it's fulfilled. So, in fact, Jesus actually is, in many ways, more stringent than the law of Moses because, as he explains in his Sermon on the Mount, the famous antitheses, you have heard it said, but I say to you, right? You have heard it said, don't commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who's even looked at a woman with lust in his, that has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Whoa. Well, who can be saved then? You know, as some people wonder when they hear this. Well, again, God never asks us to do anything that he doesn't give us the grace to actually accomplish. So what that actually means is that he's going to give us a new heart. He's going to give us a new way of looking at people, at the world. And we have to trust that he can do that. The Old Testament law of Moses, it's kind of like, I look at that as the outer shell of the peanut, and the inner heart attitudes is what Jesus is looking at. That's the nut inside the shell. But both are needed. You need the outward activity, you need the outward behavior to be right, but it's got to be also internally motivated by seeking the good, seeking the truth. So to Paul, though, this idea that Jesus' teaching was on another level, that was blasphemy to him. That was blasphemy, and so that's why he violently persecuted the church. And he himself is so embarrassed that he did this, and he regretted that. He was so humbled by what he had done. Let's look at Acts chapter 9. Now, Acts 9 is one of the chapters that talks about the conversion of St. Paul, just the first couple of verses there. back then when he was known as Saul, it says, "But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way," and that's what the early church was called, the way, with a capital W, "if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem." Acts 26, another chapter that where Paul narrates his conversion story, he says, "I myself was convinced that I ought to do many things in opposing the name of Jesus of Nazareth, and I did so in Jerusalem. I not only shut up many of the saints in prison by authority from the chief priests, but when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them." So I think Paul is probably at least referencing the one occasion that we know of, the martyrdom of St. Stephen, the first Christian martyr. St. Paul is holding the coats, holding the jackets of the guys who were stoning Stephen to death. But there may have been other occasions where, maybe even in a more direct fashion, Paul was involved in physical punishments and persecutions against the early believers. Paul went on to say, I also punished them often in all the synagogues and tried to make them blaspheme. And in raging fury against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities." So this is why he was on the road to Damascus. He went all the way to Damascus to try to round up some more Christians. And that's, of course, where he encountered the Lord Jesus himself. So that's the kind of zeal he had for his former life. And then he also says, with respect to righteousness under the law, I was blameless. What that actually means, and Dennis Hamm talks about this, he says that means that Paul was not only looking at the Ten Commandments and all that stuff, but he was also very stringent about all the 613 laws of the Torah. The rabbis who came later on, they counted them up and found 613. Now, that's really interesting, too, as Ham points out, back to this whole circumcision thing, in Genesis chapter 17, verse 1, when God first appears to Abram, gives him this covenant, he says in chapter 17, verse 1 of Genesis, it says, "When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, 'I am God Almighty, walk before me and be blameless.'" So Abraham was 99 at the time, so hey, God is never finished with us, okay? You never get to a point where, okay, I can kind of put it on cruise control now. I can retire not only from my job, but also from maybe practicing my faith and trying to get closer to God. No. God's got more in store for you. Walk before me and be blameless. So that's I don't think it's an accident that Paul used that word, because again, that comes from that passage regarding the covenant of circumcision. That's what Paul's been talking about at some level here in Philippians, so I don't think it's an accident that he uses the term blameless. You're listening to The Faith Explained on Relevant Radio. I'm your host, Cale Clark. Now, we've got to this point where now Paul is going to make a seismic shift here. He's going to turn the whole apple cart upside down, and this is the shocking statement in the very next verse, in chapter 3, verse 7 of Philippians. Paul's just listed his resume and all his accomplishments, you know, the equivalent of today, an Ivy League, you know, education, all the, he's gone to all the right schools, he's got all the right connections, he knows all the right people, but I'm about to take this thing, Paul says, this resume of mine, and I'm going to put it in the shredder, because it isn't worth the paper it's printed on. This is what he says in verse 7, "Whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ." Wow, this is unbelievable. And he uses this interesting word here. Whatever gain I had, and it's translated in various ways in English Bibles, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ, or I consider as loss because of Christ. And that underlying Greek word for consider, that's the same word that Paul has used earlier in the letter. For example, in chapter 2, verse 3, he says, "Do nothing from selfishness or conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves, more important than yourselves." Again, that's exactly what Jesus did, right? In this great Christ hymn, the Carmen Christi, back in chapter 2. What did Jesus do? He did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. He had the very highest place in the universe as God, God the Son, but he let it go. The self-emptying of Christ, the kenosis, though he was in the very form of God, did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped. Philippians 2, verse 6. So now Paul uses the same term three times to show that I've now come around to this Christ-like way of thinking. Ever since I met Jesus, I've tried to become more and more like him. And really, this is kind of the language of, in some ways, the stock market, right? People who follow the stock market, follow investments, sometimes their stomachs can churn because of wild swings in the market, huge losses. You know, think of the dot-com crash, the housing crash, the subprime housing crash that happened. And what about great gains, right? Sometimes there's a bounce back to the moon, right? And always remember, you know, not investment advice. Of course, you got to make your own decisions, do your own research, but never sell into a storm, right? Never sell when it's down. It's only a paper loss unless you actually sell, right? So all these languages of gains and losses, it's kind of language from the world of business. And so St. Paul's saying, I had to change my worldview. What everyone else would consider a disaster, a total loss, losing your shirt in life, I've given up everything that made me part of the elite for the sake of Jesus Christ. Because that's exactly what Jesus did for me. But here's the thing. It may look like a loss in the eyes of the world, but I've actually gained so much. In God's eyes, I've gained something so precious, more precious than gold. And that is eternal life. I'm laying up a treasure in heaven, as Jesus talked about in Matthew's gospel. But Paul's not even done there. He's going to say some even more shocking things. We're going to cover that in the next episode of The Faith Explained. But for now, I think just in terms of what we can take away from this is that Paul understood that he came from a great heritage, a great spiritual heritage, but God had much more for him than he ever dreamed possible. Union with God himself through Jesus Christ. And as Catholics sometimes, we can sometimes, like Paul did in his early years, maybe rely a little bit too much on what we think our resume might say about us, on our credentials, even our spiritual credentials. Well, I was born into the church. I'm baptized. I'm confirmed. I've received all my sacraments. I'm a Catholic. Yes, you are. But are you really knowing Christ? Are you really progressing in your faith? Are you advancing? Are you getting better? Are you becoming more Christ-like? Just like these examples that Paul is putting forth for us in this letter. Or are you kind of just going through the motions? Because there's a big difference between knowing about Jesus and knowing Jesus. And that's what we're going to talk about in the next episode of The Faith Explained. Share the podcast with a friend. I'm Cale Clark. We've run out of time, but we'll see you in the next one. God bless you.